Church. I'm going to start by singing hymn number 26, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. And we'll stand to sing hymn number 26.
Reason to rejoice. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the wonders of the position that you give us in Christ. And Lord, as we lift up our voices in this evening and as we pray our hearts for the Word of God, help us, Lord, within our hearts and spirit to rejoice in our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. All right, I want to welcome you to our evening Bible Church. Good to see you here. Thanks for joining us. Welcome to anybody that's listening. Maybe not, because I don't have my mic on. There we go. Welcome once again. Hopefully you can hear me now. So welcome those of you that are watching or listening. Thanks for joining us. Tonight we'll have testimony time. We'll open it up in a few moments here. We'll take some favorites as well, if you have a favorite hymn. So be thinking about that. As far as our announcements go, again, Wednesday, let's pray together on Wednesday night. We have a prayer meeting Wednesday at 7, and that's an important ministry. No reason to be scared of coming together to pray. It's just a simple time We're not evaluating each other's prayers. We're just praying to the Lord. And so just encourage you to come out. And then on Thursday, 3:30, again, we're planning to have a time for evangelism in the church community. We've been going out, still more roads around our church that have not been done in a long time. And so continuing with that project, that'll be Thursday at 3:30, planning about an hour and a half for that. And then next Sunday morning, we are planning some baptisms. And, of course, we don't have a baptismal tank here, so the plan is to drive up. We're going to have a shorter morning service, and then we'll be driving up to Peniel Bible Camp, where there is a lake, and planning to do the baptisms there. And then we're also planning a meal there at the camp in Ashbrook Hall right after that. And so that'll be a meal that'll be provided by the church. And then we're just asking people to bring some pie. If you could, bring some pie. And we'll hopefully have some pie for dessert and planning that. We have some candidates for baptism. And I mentioned Ben Margraff and my daughter Lillian Howard, and then also Isaac Wiley. I didn't mention him this morning. I had to get one confirmation, and I got that. But Isaac Wiley as well is another candidate. And so if there's anybody else that has not yet been baptized, please talk to me this week, and we can talk about that. Just want to hear testimony of salvation and your understanding of baptism. Again, the Foundations Book 4, I just would recommend you even just read through that. There's a good overview of baptism. And it's just a step to take of obedience to the Lord. And it doesn't save a person, but it's a step of obedience and testimony to others as well of faith in Christ. And so we're planning that next Sunday morning. The weather, as of yesterday I checked, and it's supposed to be in the mid-80s, I think pretty much all this week, and the weather forecast right now is mid-80s, so that's definitely warm enough, I think, and we're running out of time for warm weather here, so I wanted to get that as soon as we could. So I'll plan that for next Sunday morning. The feature devotionals are there in the foyer. Feel free to pick one up. Next quarter starts in October. And then the couples retreat is also coming up in October. That's at Camp Peniel. So just be aware of that. We do have a letter from the Perez family. And wanted to make sure we hear from them here, our missionaries. Greetings from Snellville, Georgia. We extend from the deepest of our heart a sincere greeting to each of our friends and Christian brethren who daily pray for our family and the ministry God has called us to. We are beyond thankful for all God has done for us and in us personally and in His work here in the outer suburb of Atlanta. As for each of you, the last couple of years have brought many changes and ups and downs to us as well. First of all, we want to thank Morrow Bible Church, our sending home church and mission board, our supporting churches, and each of you who have individually prayed for us and have faithfully given month after month to provide for each of our needs. We know we are seeing the fruit today because each of you who hold us up before our God in prayer and support to be able to do what God has called us to do. Secondly, we want to thank the Lord for His protection over my wife, sons, and myself. Each of us have been blessed with excellent health. We could not be more grateful for His blessings over each of us in these difficult times. It is hard to believe both Otoniel and Hasiel are now graduated from high school. They both work together full-time for a remodeling company. Both are active in the activities of church. We praise the Lord for their tenderness of heart to obey and follow the Lord where they are. Since our last prayer letter, much has taken place. The Lord has led our church, Iglesia Biblica Puerta Abierta, to a new location. God has made it very clear to me that we needed to find a new location that better fits the needs of our Hispanic people. We felt for the Hispanic culture and to be able to grow, it was time to ask God to show and lead us to where He would have us to be. God answered that prayer. June 12th was our first Sunday in the new location God provided. The Hispanics are very happy with their new church home. It was an exciting step to be able to make. We were happy to have my mother and father-in-law join us our first Sunday in our new location. One of the blessings with the new location we didn't have before is that our ladies have come together to do regular church cleaning. They love working together and taking this small part in caring for God's house. This past month, we have had a faithful couple who have started helping us in the ministry. Christina has started teaching the teen Sunday school class, and Jonathan is starting helping us with PowerPoint to put my message points visualized on a screen. Both have been tremendous blessing to my wife and I in the ministry here. We continue to transmit our services live, of which we have been encouraged to see the many who listen and reach out to us through that. We're also grateful to be able to be back to all regular church activities that were taking place before COVID shut everything down. We have individual monthly men's, women's, and teens activities. Then once a month, the whole church fellowship meal gathering. My wife, Deborah, has been giving individual Bible studies to different women. One Hispanic lady, newly saved, lives out of state, but every week by phone they have Bible study. Another woman, Catholic Peruan family, has opened her home for my wife to study the Bible with her as well. Please pray for this dear family. They are such kind people to our family. Pray that they see their need to come to Christ. We are thankful God has given us excellent contacts of people who seem to be open and are seeing the need to draw close to God. They see what is going on in the world, and it is frightening to them, and they know they need God, but have not yet taken the step to come to church or allow us to come unto their homes to teach them the truths of God's Word. We covet your prayers for our church family, that each will see the need to be faithful. Please pray that politics and the pandemic will not be a dividing factor among our people. Also, for the new people and contacts we have weekly, that God will put a strong desire in their hearts to come to know Him, and that we will see these dear lost souls saved. Thank you once again for all you, each of you do. We love you, and may God bless each of you richly. Mikes, Deborah, Otoniel, Hasiel Perez. And then, before this letter had a chance to be sent out, God has answered our prayers. Graciela, the Peruan lady, has accepted Christ as her personal Savior. What a joy to see her sincere, humble heart come to Christ. All right, so a report there from the Perez family. Okay, we'll go ahead and open it up here. And would anybody have a testimony or a favorite? Anybody have a testimony or a favorite? Yes, Norm. Wait. Yeah, we got some people who can't be here with us, so... let's see here. Lillian, can you be the mic taker over?
Had an opportunity this week to take a couple days and travel to Illinois for partially business and pleasure. And we stopped at an old pastor's, a friend of ours, house and had lunch Friday before we come on home.
You had safety.
And safety.
And
yes.
Sue was able to make the trip.
Yep.
So that's good. Yeah, she was kind of stiff, she said, though, after sitting in the car. But all right. So praise the Millers had a safe trip. All right. Anyone else? Other favorites or testimonies tonight? Are you taking that? Do you speak into it? I guess not. Oh, maybe. All right.
Well, we do have answer to prayer because the ladies' retreat went really well and the weather was beautiful. And I appreciated the study on Psalm 23 and just the lady's testimony and how just her personal way she has studied the Bible for 30 years. She said she was in her 40s and she woke up one morning or something like this and realized she didn't really feel like she knew God all that well, though she was saved, but kind of started her off on this journey of Bible study. And so that's what her book that she's written is just basically, I think, telling her own method of Bible study. But, yeah, it was an encouraging weekend, and I always laugh really hard at the ladies' retreat. So laughter, like a cheerful heart doeth good like medicine. So that part is fun, too.
All right.
And also there were a lot of answers to prayer in that letter from the Perez family. So, because we pray for them on Wednesdays, and a lot of those things that we've prayed for, you know, they were talking about in the letter. So that was neat.
Amen. All right. Anybody else? Other favorites? Anyone have a favorite? Okay. All right.
You say 202. Number 202. Does not stand for in times like these.
Are there any other testimonies tonight? Anything you'd like to share? Any praises or scriptures? Any other testimonies? All right. Do you have a mic near you? There was another. We have two, but we just got to get them spread out here.
Pastor Howard, in his message this morning mentioned the difference that it is to be face to face with those and just being communicating with letter or other technology. I was thinking of was the letter there from the Perez family. I know that Deborah had asked for prayer for this lady in a number of situations, and then she was one that had twins that the babies that we'd prayed for, and then when we were able to be down there, that was mentioned there in that letter, this lady's son had gone to a camp, a church camp there with Hasiel, and this boy had never been in a church before, experienced anything like that, and this camp wasn't like our camp in the sense that there wasn't all the activities that we provide at Penile. It was basically just days of on end preaching, and yet this young man he said, "I've never heard anything like that before," but when we went there on Saturday when they were coming back, we met this woman and just a young mother that. Kind of a vibrant personality, what a blessing it was to get that report from Deborah that this woman has come to Christ. It does make a big difference when you've been there and you meet people and see them. And I think about some of the missionary we've been able to visit, like the Kilmers and over in Germany, and it just gives you. There's a whole different perspective when you meet them face to face, and I hope that our pastor will be able to do some of that sometime. Just because it helps us to pray and to really be much more intimately involved when we see their work. I know when we went to South Africa with the Kilmers, I had pictures in my mind what it was like from all the pictures I'd seen on the screen, but it was altogether different when you're there and you see it in person. So, we praise the Lord for His work through missions, and I thank the Lord for the opportunities He's given us to be able to visit some of them.
Right, thank you. So this was Graciela, the Peruvian lady that you met. You met her, okay. All right. Anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? Anything else? Okay. Pass it on down there, Mr. Renard.
Well, it's hard for me to sing these songs about anchors when I am an anchor clanker, and that's in the U.S. Navy. But every time I sing that word, anchor, it all comes back. And one of the first things, jobs I had to do as when I went to the A Division Department on the aircraft carrier was to be the maintenance man on the anchor machinery that allows this anchor to drop free will, and then when it needs to be put back in place, it pulls it back in. Now you got to remember, we're not talking about a chain, or I'm not talking about a chain that you fit around your neck. This chain, you can't carry it. The one length in the chain is so heavy. You can't carry it by yourself, and you can't carry it with two men. It's so heavy. They're each one heavy. To give you some idea of what kind of weight we're looking at. And like I said, one of the first jobs I had in this new department was to watched this as they dropped anchor so that if the thing machine went crazy, I could stop them. Well, the room was just about the size of that cry room in there, and the machine filled up the whole room, just enough to walk around it. And boy, when they dropped anchor, I thought the ship was sinking. It just did nothing but clink and clank, and I thought, oh my goodness, how do I get out of here? Because it was really something. And so you could imagine when I sing the songs with anchor in it, it brings all that back. Because I know that I have an anchor that I stand with. Christ is my anchor. And I know that just like that chain, the links between me and God is a lot heavier. And He's not going to let me fall. I praise Him for that. Thank Him for it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate your service as well in the military. And think of that. And of course, this weekend being September 11th, it's the 12th today, but yesterday, this is a time where we're mindful of our country and of the people who gave their lives, people who fight for our freedom, protect us. So we're thankful for that. All right, anyone else? Any other favorites? We'll have one more opportunity for favorites here. Anybody with another favorite hymn? You can pick it. Okay, Mrs. Eckert. All right.
So send I you, and let's stand.
Thank you.
invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. Remember when I was younger, growing up, we would go visit my grandparents, my dad's parents. They lived in Oberlin, Ohio, in Lorain County, and they lived on a portion of my grandmother's family's farm. They had, I think, divided up different pieces of it, and so it was a kind of a rural area still. And but one of the things that I remember doing as a young boy going to visit there is going over into their living room, and of course, you know, we always spent long periods of time sitting in there talking, and so had to find something to do to occupy myself. And in the corner, they had a some kind of cabinet. Don't know what you would call it, but in the cabinet was where all the photo albums were, and somebody had made the photo albums, different family pictures. And so I always enjoyed getting those photo albums out of the cupboard and looking through those, trying to find my dad, pictures of my dad when he was younger, his brother, twin brother. When they were younger, they looked a lot alike, could hardly tell them apart. So I always looked at those, and I don't know who has them now. But those are something that, you know, just gives you a picture of the family. And there's really nobody else that's really, not too many other people that are really interested in that, you know, somebody's family and the different things that they did, and the pictures of the family at Christmas time, and the pictures of their Christmas tree, and the presents under the tree at Christmas time. And, you know, the important people of the world are really not interested in things like that. But you appreciate it. And you all have things like that about your family. Maybe it's a photo album. Maybe it's something else that maybe one of your grandparents had, you know, a Bible or some other book or some piece of jewelry. And you have it because it's important to you. It tells a story of your family, maybe of what they went through. And that's kind of like what we have with the book of Ruth here. The book of Ruth is a story of a common family. The book of Ruth is not a story necessarily immediately about the kings and the princes of this time period. It's an account of one single family, the events that went on in that family. But it shows us that God does care about those family details just as much as He cares about kings and princes. And so we're going to begin studying this book. It's a short book, just 85 verses. And usually when I begin a new book, I like to give a message that's kind of an introduction. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight, try to do, give an introduction to the book of Ruth, and then we'll kind of dip into the first couple verses. But we begin with the time of the writing of this book. And the author, it's accepted by many people to be Samuel, and it very well could be. We have a genealogy in this book at the very end, a very short genealogy that's an important part of the book that actually does lead to kings, leads to King David. But in that genealogy, it mentions King David, but not the king after David, Solomon. And so it's likely that this book was written during the time of David, when somebody knew that David was king, and somebody probably writing this history, of course, under inspiration. We see some indication that this is writing, this is a story about a different time. If you flip ahead to chapter 4 and verse 7, it explains a custom in terms that shows that when it was written, this was a different time where the customs were different. Ruth 4, verse 7. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And that was a testimony in Israel. And so you see that there's an explanation of this. Evidently, that wasn't the custom when the book was written, but it was the custom, of course, when these events took place. And so it was written somewhat later, perhaps during the time of King David. Perhaps Samuel did write it. Of course, Samuel and David do overlap a little bit, so it could have been him. But then notice the time of the actual events. We have the time of the writing, but notice the time of the actual events, and that's very clearly pointed out in the very first verse of Ruth. Look at that, Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So right there we find out the time period when the events of the book of Ruth took place. The days when the judges ruled. Now that should be familiar to us because we just went through the book of Judges and we know something about that, hopefully. And go back to the end of Judges. Look at the very last verse of Judges. Judges 21:25. Flip back to that. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we just went through that those final couple chapters and saw all of the moral anarchy and irresponsibility that was going on during this period of time. And it was during this that the events of Ruth take place. So Ruth took place in a dark time. Judges was a dark time. This was a time when people were in this cycle of sin and then bondage and then prayer to God and then God sending a deliverer, God delivering His people, and then happened over and over again, like a cycle. You say, well, when was it during the time of the judges? Let's flip back to Ruth 4 again. Look at this genealogy. Ruth 4:21. It says, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now, hold your finger here, flip over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. All the way to the New Testament. We have another genealogy. Matthew 1:5. It says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. So if we compare two genealogies, we find that Salmon seems to be the father of Boaz through Rahab. What do you know about Rahab? Well, Rahab comes from Jericho, and she is back there at the time of the conquest. All right. So when did these events take place? Well, we know about Boaz. Is here. I'm sure you know the story of Ruth already, but we know he's a big figure here. And you know, if he's the son of Salmon and Rahab, this has got to be towards the beginning of the period of Judges. Okay, because if Rahab is there in Joshua in that period, the conquest, and of course Judges follows right after that. It seems like this has got to be near the beginning. What are some of the important themes of Ruth? Well, just to list out some of them, there are many. But in the book of Ruth, we see God's care of the poor and needy. We see that God does not forsake those that are in bitter affliction. We're going to see that here even tonight. We learn about biblical womanhood. You know, the books of Ruth and Esther are the only two books in the Bible that are named after women. The only two books in the Bible that are named after women. And so we learn a good deal about biblical womanhood through Ruth and Esther. Mainly about women. Not just about women, but we see godly women. Proverbs 31 women. They were women living together in peace and helping one another. And they're doing so in times of poverty. In times where I'm sure they wish they would have had a lot more. But we see a woman, along with Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba, if we go to that Matthew 1 genealogy again. All three of those women are in the messianic line of Christ. We see biblical manhood. Boaz is a main example of that. We see Boaz as a type of Christ in this book. Probably aware of the emphasis in this book on redemption. There's many couple words for redemption and kinsman redeemer that appear throughout this book. And there's it seems a type there of Jesus Christ and his redemption. We see the providence of God controlling all human events, even the smallest of ones. And that providence controls events that lead up to the birth of David, King David. And beyond that, events that lead up to the birth of Christ in the world. And God is controlling all events in history to lead up to those moments. We see in this book the importance of loyalty and kindness. God honors people that are faithful to their God-given relationships. We see in the genealogy in this book that God's blessings can extend beyond one lifetime. Beyond one generation. God's blessings can extend beyond one generation. And we see many, many other important themes. And it's hard to narrow down just to one main theme of the book of Ruth. But there's many important subjects and themes that we see here. And so, with those introductory thoughts here, let's begin looking at these first verses. Notice Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So we see here in these first five verses the setting for this story. And the first thing that stands out here is that there was a famine. There was a famine in the land. You know, the Bible talks about the possibility of famine. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I might have you turn there, God warned his people actually of famine. Deuteronomy 28. And verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee. And those are listed out. Jump down to verse 23. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. And this is just all the curses that are there for not obeying the Lord. Israel was warned of these. Verse 38 as well, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, shalt gather but little in. The locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. And so God had warned about this as a consequence of disobedience. And was this caused by Israel's disobedience? Well, if you think about the time in which these events take place, period of the Judges, you know, it's reasonable to think that this very well could be one of the curses that God promised because of the failures of His people. What can we learn from that? Well, thank God we're not in a famine right now. You know, we could just as easily be in a famine. That food in the grocery store, they don't just produce it there on those shelves. It comes from somewhere. And without the rain and what God provides for the crops to grow, we could be in a famine. There's no reason why God shouldn't send our country a famine. But thankfully, right now, we're not in a famine. Praise God. God has given us food to eat today. And also recognize that whatever it is that we're depending on, and whatever it is that we think is our kind of little backup plan, how quickly and easily that can be taken away. Gone. And we have nothing. You know, sometimes we get to thinking that our security is in those backup plans that we have. But really, this is a reality check here. This very same thing could happen to us. And we could get to a point where suddenly, you know, the access to our funds is just cut off. And we cannot buy anything anymore. Because we don't believe what we're supposed to believe, for example. it could happen. Not trying to scare you. Just trying to recognize that our trust is not in those backup plans. So we see here a famine, and then that leads to the second thing, a sojourn. A sojourn. For that reason, the famine, this family here, led by Elimelech, decides that he will go and sojourn in the country of Moab. Verse 1, he and his wife and his two sons. Now there's a debate among commentators about whether or not this was the right thing for him to do. You know, Moab was not very far away, but it was not Israel, and God's people were called to their land, and, you know, was this the right thing? Well, you know, there's some other examples in Bible history where some of the patriarchs, Abraham and Jacob, did leave the land at times because of famine. Jacob was even directed by God to do so, to leave and go down to Egypt where his son Joseph was, where there was provision, where there was food, because of God's providential hand in leading Joseph down to Egypt. Jacob was directed to go down there by God. I don't know that there's enough evidence here to pass judgment on Elimelech's decision to go to Moab. I think it's interesting and important to notice that he didn't go to settle, but it does say to sojourn. He went to sojourn, I think implying that he was going to stay there for a while and then hopefully come back to Bethlehem, where he was from. So we see this family. We see the need that a man has to provide for his wife and his children. Sometimes he has to take his wife and children and go to a place where he can provide for them. And we have to respect that. That's what a man should do. He should be the one who is trying to figure out how he's going to provide for his family and what he's going to do to feed them. And then we're introduced to the names of the family here. His wife, Naomi, two sons, Mahlon, Chilion. And they go to Moab. They continue there. And then suddenly, verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her husband and her two sons. Elimelech dies. We don't know why. Maybe he suddenly got sick. for whatever reason, he did die. And then we find out about these wives in verse 4, these two Moabite wives that Naomi and Elimelech's sons took. Verse 4, they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Again, there's a debate about whether this was right. Was it right for these two Israelite young men to go and to marry Moabites? You know, all of the instructions in God's law about only marrying the children of Israel. And so there's a debate about that. Perhaps these women were proselytes and changing their religion to serve the one true God. It has been pointed out that marriages with Moabites were not specifically forbidden in some of the passages of the law, Deuteronomy 7, for example. But again, I don't know if there's enough details really to judge their marriages, you know, at this point. What's happening here is just setting of the stage for this book, for the events that unfold here. And then in verse 5, we're left with this group of widows. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Naomi was already a widow, and now her two sons are dead. Must have been a surprise. These were younger men, younger than their father. Was she expecting her two boys to die as well and for their wives to be left as widows now? Probably not. Reminds us of what James writes in James 4:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life? It's a vapor. It's what the lives of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion were. They were just a vapor. You know, we cannot outrun death. We can't go and move to another country and think that, well, maybe there, if I go to that other country, that I'll escape death. Or maybe if I go and I move to another city, and maybe things will be a little bit better there, and I'll not die there. But no, can't outrun death. And these men were trying to obviously preserve their lives, but even there in Moab, death found them. And they died. You know, everything we see around us is uncertain and fading. The people that we see around us, people here tonight sitting in these pews, people listening or watching, our lives are a vapor. And death can strike at any time. And in these last months, this last year and a half, we've had more fear about that happening. And what if I get sick? What if I can't get better and I die? More people are thinking about that right now. And maybe these men in this story of Ruth got sick. We don't know how they died, but that's one way you can die. You can get sick. And you don't recover from it. You just die. That happens. And so we're reminded here of that reality. The Scriptures are honest with us. And to live in this world with that reality, the wise thing to do, the right use of that knowledge that death can happen at any moment, is to prepare for that moment now. Prepare for it now. Prepare for death now. Have you made preparation for death? Do you know where you will go when you die? Talking to a man this week as I was out visiting here in our community, and he had a lot of accomplishments that he was telling me about, and just all of the good things that he did. He was listing them all off, and all the people that thought he was good, the people in his family that were religious, and they thought he was good. And, he just had so much confidence in himself, in the good things he had done. And the problem was that he really had no concern for where he would go when he died. Very little concern. I'll find out when I get there. You know, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. But he had no real preparation to meet God. So I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him as best I could there in his yard. How do we get prepared for death? Jesus Christ himself is the way that we prepare. Jesus Christ, accepting him. John chapter 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's how we prepare for death. We know that death can strike at any time. It may be that in these next months, in the next year, some of us will die. We don't know. We know it could happen. Life is a vapor, James tells us. We don't know what's going to happen. And so that's why the wise thing to do is to make sure that you're ready, that you're prepared. And we do that by believing on Jesus Christ, truly trusting Him personally. We have this assurance here, the one who has believed shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you believe the Word of God and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the righteousness of Christ applied to your account. You will not face condemnation for your sins when you stand before God. And so I trust that all of you are ready. Now we see here the reality of death, the grim reality. And of course, this is only the beginning of this story. We find out as we continue on later, Lord willing, that God does not forsake those that go through this bitter affliction. Naomi had a very bitter affliction here, the death of her husband, the death of her two sons. We see that God did not forsake her. And these events were used in His plan to accomplish His purposes. God does not forsake those who suffer bitter affliction. God uses these events to lead to the wonderful story of God's providence and provision. And we'll see that, Lord willing, as we return to Bethlehem next time as we finish out Ruth chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and all the things that we learned from it. We see the reality of death, even in the Scriptures, the suddenness of death sometimes. Help us to come face to face with that. And help us to wisely prepare by accepting the gospel, not depending on our own good works, but accepting what Christ has done for us. How we thank You for what we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your control over all the events of our lives. Even the minute, mundane things, we see from the Scriptures how You are controlling all things by Your hand. We thank You for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close and turn to 295. 295, He leadeth me. 295. Let's all stand as we sing. 295. bless you. Tonight we're dismissed.